Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Let's read a couple verses and pray together. I'm thankful you're here tonight. I was going to bring a message tonight. I was going to on dating and what the Scripture says, and I'm going to do that possibly next Wednesday or the next Wednesday. I'm not sure when, but I want as many of our young people to be here as possible for that. But tonight, Ephesians 4, and I do hope you'll listen very, very carefully. Important for our church, important for those of us who are believers in this day and age. Verse 11 says, "And he..." And of course, this is the Lord who ascended on high. He left gifts, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? What's the purpose for all of these offices? For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, please tonight help us to focus our minds and our hearts on what the Spirit has to say to the church. And may tonight our understanding of your word be a blessing to this church and to the people in this church, to your faithful believers in this room, so that we can continue to make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look again, verse 11. Let's read this again. It says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Verse 13, until we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, our very purpose for gathering and assembling and being here tonight, the very purpose for evangelists, pastors, teachers, the Bible says, is for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. We're all saints here if you're saved. And it is for the work of the ministry, Paul says, which is the building up of the saints. And that continual building and that continual perfecting until verse 13, you come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, you become a complete Christian. How far? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that all of us, including your pastor, gets closer and closer to being just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a powerful, obviously a powerful statement by Paul. But note this, because at the end of verse 13, you find a colon, which means that the verse to follow it is about to describe what the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is. Or at least that characteristic about Christ that Paul wanted the Ephesians to most take note of. Verse 14. That. See the colon? Continuation. That we henceforth, from this point on, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, follow this carefully. Paul says that ministers of God, that the body of Christ, that the local church was in part ordained by God in order to mature believers, to cause Christians to grow, to build them into the image of Christ himself, and in particular, to raise them from the childishness of being tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of teaching and philosophy of that day. And it's interesting because when you look up the words carried about, one word in the Greek, you'll find that Paul wrote to the Ephesians the word periphero. It's where we get the word periphery and peripheral vision. In other words, from here to here. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is you're carried from here to here by the winds of today. You're over here, and then the pendulum moves over here. In fact, that's a perfect picture, if you will. A pendulum swings to the right, and then it comes back, and it crosses the middle, and it swings to the left, and then it sweeps back and crosses the middle again and swings too far again to the right, and it's going peripheral. It's going from side to side. I want to remind you tonight of something. Our Lord Jesus never never lived and behaved like that. He never chased the pendulums of his day. He was never tossed to and fro. He wasn't peripheral. He wasn't carried about by every wind of that day, philosophy or doctrine. Never once did he check the wind. Never did he take a poll to find out what the people were thinking so he could adjust his message to make it relevant. And these were people who, by the way, one day were putting palm leaves in his path and the next day shouting, "Crucify him." Never once did our Lord question the multitude to see what they wanted or what they expected in the Messiah. I'm going to pass out a little questionnaire because I want to see what you want in your Messiah. He didn't chase the pendulum. He didn't follow what was novel. He didn't go with the flow. He didn't market his ministry. He was constant, consistent, stable. He was the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's the exact opposite of this world in which we're living and in which he was living. Look at verse 17 real quick. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," there's that word again, henceforth, "walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." You ever look up, maybe in your margin, you'll see the word vanity means emptiness. It means empty-headed. If you're empty-headed, you don't have any standard. You don't have a North Star. You're empty-handed. You don't have a moral compass. So you're tossed about. Verse 18, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, folks, please hear this. One of the great, great marks of spiritual maturity. If you're wondering tonight, I wonder if I'm spiritually mature. I wonder if people look at me as spiritually mature. I wonder if I, this year, am closer to being the full measure of Christ than I was last year. Then understand that one of the greatest marks as exemplified in Christ himself, because he's our model, he's our standard, is this virtue of constancy, this virtue of consistency. What Paul told Timothy was holding fast the faithful word. Mature Christianity never chases the pendulums of this world. It never chases the pendulum of either this world or very shallow faith. And you can go back through history when Hitler was at the height of popularity and Germany was in euphoria. Long before anybody knew about death camps and where all of this was headed, most of the Germans, including its religions, were riding that same bandwagon. But there were believers. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians in that land, true believers. They were already being judged and persecuted because they didn't fall in line. And all through history, from Rome in the Dark Ages, the Reformation, the Great Awakening, to this very moment, godly Christians in every society have never been the kind of people that are carried away with whatever winds are blowing at the time. I want to remind you the single great compliment, if you want to call it that, the mark of maturity, that our Lord Jesus gave to the greatest man born among women. "What went ye out the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" Think about that. When the Son of God thought of John the Baptist and then commended him for being the greatest man born among women, he pointed out this one aspect in particular. He said, "He's not a reed shaken in the wind. He knows how to take a stand." You see, the winds change. Matter of fact, the winds change constantly. I used to play golf fairly often. Hardly ever now. I do. I hit balls. One of the things you notice on a golf course, the winds change. And you better keep an eye on the wind. That's why you see guys take the grass and throw it in the air and it shows which way it goes. They want to know which way the wind is blowing. It changes. The pendulum is never in the same spot. And beloved, you know this tonight. You know that's the world. But for a people who serve an immutable God who wrote an eternal book, and you're those people, you ought to be the most consistent, stable people in the world. But what happens? Somebody in Paris says that miniskirts and hemlines and leather pants are this, and Christians spend way too much money dressing like they say. What happens? The world comes up with a new music sound and a new music standard, and instantly the Christian music industry starts to mimic it. It doesn't matter if it's hip-hop or rap or Christian rock. The political pendulum swings left, and Christians swing left because it's popular. The pendulum swings right in politics, and Christians swing right when they once were in the middle or left because it's popular. The hottest movie in Hollywood becomes the hottest movie in the church. The trendy television of primetime is the topic of discussion at prayer meeting. That's too flighty. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. By the way, let me stop here for a moment. And I want you, if you don't listen to anything I say, listen to these verses here and what we're going to say next. What Paul is saying here is very, very powerful. Ye have not learned, so learned Christ. Ye have been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. You see, one of the most misunderstood, one of the most unappreciated and underestimated realities of Christianity is that you can speak it. Think about this for a moment. One of the great, glorious things about our faith is that our faith is something you can talk, you can express, you can speak about. We don't lie in healing waters with the lights out or with shades over our eyes and feel it. We don't gaze into crystals and inhale incense to experience it. We don't smell it in a special aroma of incense or lie underneath some glass pyramid to be swayed by the invisible Tai Chi of some Reiki master. We don't snort it like a drug or inhale it with the aroma of dozens of candles in the room. Think about it. Our Lord never took the disciples to the top of a mountain so that they could walk on hot coals. Or hold hands and chant. Or walk a labyrinth. Behind Walmart. Our Walmart. Go down whatever that road is there. There's the Unity Church. And they have a sign out there that says, walk our labyrinth. Well, you know, a labyrinth is a maze. And it's a ritual. The pagan cults did it for centuries. All over the world, various cults did it. Even medieval Christian churches did it. And now there are two very popular evangelical leaders who built a labyrinth in their church, in their family worship building. Well-known names, and you can go and walk the labyrinth because it's the thing right now. But folks, that's not our faith. You know, it's called the Sermon on the Mount, not the sermon with a maze. And the Lord didn't take, it was amazing. We went there and we got in this hot sun and they had coals and we went and we walked this woolly maze and it was so awesome. And, you know, why didn't the Lord ever do that? Well, what did he do, Pastor? He taught them. He spoke to them. Our faith is such that it can be spoken and understood. The glory of Christian truth is that you can comprehend it. It's understandable. It's knowable. It's certain. And it's real. That's why it says in verse 15, look at it. But speak the truth in love. Don't underestimate that reality of what it means to be saved. Because if you don't underestimate it, you won't go along with the latest fad. Some little thing comes along and, everybody's doing it. Well, is everybody doing this? This is what matters. Everybody's doing it. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind, it's truth. You've been taught of Jesus. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And look, God is not suggesting that Christians are supposed to be flexible or modern. And I'm certainly not saying that there's some virtue in clinging to things that don't matter, a slide rule. My dad used to call it a slip stick, and my dad would never give up his slide rule and buy a, back then, the T130 scientific calculator. He gave in finally. And I was like, Dad, give up the slide rule. The truth of the matter is, some of the greatest pioneers and inventors in history, even today, are Bible-believing Christians, and that's the way it ought to be. The MRI was invented by a creationist. But the MRI is not a fad. The printing press is not a fad. The pendulum's never going to swing back to carving hieroglyphics or whatever. Well, what's a fad, Pastor? Webster defines a fad as this, quote, a practice or interest followed for a time with exaggerated zeal. Ah, a fad, the pendulum, the winds. And you know, that reminds me of a lot of interests. Again, here's the definition, a practice or interest followed for a time with exaggerated zeal. Take that definition for just a moment and see if it doesn't remind you of a lot of interests in churches that were once followed with exaggerated zeal, but not anymore. If that's true, if it was popular for a year or a year and a half, and everybody did it and everybody had to do it and they were full of zeal about it, but they don't do it anymore, could it have been of God or all that important? Promise keepers, I'll give you one example. I was told in the 90s as a pastor that I was doing the men in our church a great disservice. Pastor Blaylock, they're missing out. You should have a big group. We had a couple guys go. You should sponsor this, have a big group, because it was the biggest thing in the country. And I should be jumping on that bandwagon. As you know, for a while, Promise Keepers was the single greatest move of God that would ever change the world. That's how they describe it, the greatest move of God. Now look, I'm not diminishing anybody in this room that ever went and God used it and spoke to you. Not at all. But an interest followed for a time with exaggerated zeal is a fad. Promise Keepers was replaced eventually with what? Purpose-driven life, all the rage. Left Behind series, all the rage. Willow Creek and the seeker-friendly movement, all the rage. Prayer Jabez, Passion of the Christ. I remember people saying that Mel Gibson, of all people, and that movie is going to send revival to America. WWJD, The Message, The Four Temperaments, Merging Church, Hillsong, Women of Faith, Osteen. It goes on and on because a pendulum never stays in one place. It's always changing. It's the wind, anything that's so light and fluffy that the wind can blow it, as the verse says here, never stays in one place. Dandelion, a little feather, it's not going to stay there very long because it will be driven by the wind and tossed. And you know, some of these things, I agree, might be innocuous, harmless a little bit, but not the overall effect of these things. Because what's going to get your zeal? These men, these couple men that I remember that went to Promise Keepers, what got their zeal was something that when it was gone, their zeal faltered. And in many cases, so did their faith. You think again of the definition of a fad, a practice followed for a time with exaggerated zeal. That's really what a child does, right? A child. Oh, I got my new toy. Verse 14, tossed to and fro and carried about. It is not the faith once delivered to the saints. And you know, here's the overall damaging effect. Every pendulum swing has a life cycle. Every fad has a life cycle. First, it's accepted. Then it's embraced with great zeal. Then it is abandoned. Like fidgets, spinners, and Furby, and whatever else. But the problem is this. The problem lies when the pendulum chasers and those pendulum chasing churches and Christians in them sort of shout with exaggerated zeal that the current fad is indeed the work of God. They embrace that man-made thing with a creedal zeal. Like this is of God, so that, and while it's popular, it's like an article of faith to them. And I promise you, pendulum chasers look at their latest fads and they use them as a mark of loyalty to Christ. So that if you don't jump on it, or if I as a pastor don't jump on the latest fad, then, you know, I'm labeled as unloving or judgmental, unconcerned about the lost, a troublemaker, an obstacle to the Great Commission. And, you know, in many, many instances, the fad itself dictates what's preached, what's taught, what's focused on in the churches, in their Sunday school classes. The Bible's kind of put aside because there's this awesome new thing that no one's ever heard before, no one's ever seen before. But then the fad dies. And when the fad dies, or rather it's replaced, young people, they learn a lesson from that. And the lesson they learn is not good, because the lesson is they see these things come and go because they see their own fads come and go. And what they think is there's not a whole lot of stability in Christianity. It's just whatever's popular. Whatever's popular is Christianity. And of course, the spot on the pendulum that marks the latest fad is always a matter of things that the Bible doesn't hold up, like the size of a crowd, how many books are being sold, how many people gathered in a stadium, how many views it gets on YouTube, or how mega it makes that church, none of which are biblical spiritual criteria. What's the criteria? Being like Jesus, being like Christ. Many years ago, in my 20s, I was visiting a conference in Bob Jones, and a friend of my pastor was there, old-time missionary. Brother Tolson knows him, knew him, J.B. Williams. And we were eating lunch together, and when I get around those great men of God, I just ask questions, just pepper them. And he was a missionary, and I said, Brother Williams, why is, and I mentioned at that time, the biggest, hottest fad in America, and fundamental young men that I grew up with and served with were following it like crazy, many of them. I said, why was it then so popular with all these young guys? And he said to me, he said, you know, because youth is enamored with success and with size. If it's big and if it's popular, he said, it always appeals to immaturity. And of course, every time I read the word children in verse 14, we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind, I think of J.B. Williams and his counsel. You know, our Lord, you say, not only did he not follow the winds, he didn't have a mega church. He actually had a mini church, but he changed the world with a mini church because he changed it with truth. Eternal, unchangeable, gospel truth. I still remember when the buzzword in all church growth literature was the word relevant. You still hear it some, but not like you did. Everything was relevant. As if somehow the Bible wasn't relevant in the 21st century. Let me read something that Os Guinness wrote a while back. It reminded me of a text in Jeremiah. Here's what he said. Listen to this carefully. Whatever is next must be a great deal better still. The past is beside the point. Outdated, reactionary, stagnant. In a world that is today's supreme term of dismissal, the past is irrelevant. Everything Christian from worship to evangelism must be fresh, new, up-to-date, attuned, appealing, audience-friendly, relentlessly relevant. All new, must read, the sequel more than the equal. The mentality is rampant and the effect is corrosive. Then he says this, further compounded by accelerated change, which itself is compounded by the fashion-driven dictates of consumerism, relevance becomes overheated and vaporizes into trendiness. Feverishness is the condition of an institution that has ceased to be faithful to its origins, and it is then caught up into, quote, a restless cosmopolitan hunting after new and ever newer things. And it reminds me of the words of Jeremiah, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, it's almost as if Christians today don't believe in the sufficiency of Christ. Don't believe in the power of the Word of God. Certainly not in the multitudes of warnings in the New Testament about shallow or false teaching. You know, the Bible says no man can serve two masters. So we are either going to take our cue, our model, our example from the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going to take it from the world. And without question, anybody who takes his cue from both Jesus and the world, since you can't serve two masters, is going to be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind, unstable, flighty, ineffective, unpredictable in their faith. I know tonight I'm preaching to the choir. It's a Wednesday night crowd. But you know, it's amazing how many people in America claim to be Bible-believing Christians who know little or no doctrine or holiness or truth. And they actually stand on that. Preachers stand before crowds of thousands and say, I believe that God has put peoples on other planets, and they don't have a Bible, but they just believe it, and they teach something like that. And the entire crowd of 5,000 will say, ooh, wow, I'm so glad I came today because I never heard that before. Benny Hinn will get up and say flat-out heresy, as I heard him once say, that there's no such thing as a Trinity. A Trinity is a Trinity. The Father has three. The Son has three. It's really nine people in the Godhead. And everybody, thousands in the audience, will go, amen, wow. We heard something new today. Yeah, you did. It's called heresy. Tossed to and fro. How could nobody pick up on the false doctrine? Carried about by every wind, following the changing pendulum. Because their thinking is, after all, it's popular. Look at the crowds. I was in a Christian bookstore some time ago, and I saw that Christians now have their very own Vogue magazine. Vogue, you know, Vogue, strike a pose. And it's got the latest on all your Christian stars and where you can buy the latest fashion so you look your best when you eat your Christian kale and quinoa and drink your Christian beverage and spin your Christian spinners and whatever. Go to your Christian astrologist. It appeals to all of the reeds. The reeds love that. Are you a reed? John the Baptist was no reed. You know, the answer for not being tossed to and fro, for not being carried about with the winds and chasing the pendulum, the secret is glaring in this text. Glaring. It jumps from the page. And ignoring it is glaring in modern Christianity. Let's read it again. We're almost done. And he, God, the Spirit, the Lord, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All that for you. All of that. Paul says it is essential, vital to belong to a body of believers, which Jesus calls as a church, an assembly, because that's where members are edified. That's where you're built up. Belonging to a body means responsibility, accountability, and unity. My hand belongs to the body. And my hand can't just, like, you remember the thing on Adam's Family? He can't just go off on its own and do its own thing and choke me. Years ago, when TBN was celebrating their anniversary in the new Taj Mahal in Dallas, I turned it on to see it. And one of the first things they said was, if you don't have a church, a home church, join the TBN church. Because you can join the TBN church and they will send you a little membership certificate. And all the things that go with it. And I bet they send offering envelopes with that certificate. But what you don't get, though, is a visit when you're in the hospital, accountability, a sermon on discernment, a copy of the budget, fellowship of believers, the responsibility of serving and encouraging. All those verses in the New Testament about one another, you can't do any of them in a TV church. Our Lord did not start mail-order churches. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Beloved, that's a church. And it is no wonder that everywhere we go, we meet these very carnal, materialistic, unstable, professing Christians, including Baptists, who are as bad off as the world around them. And they're in pursuit of the exact same pendulum, following the world wherever it leads. Now look, I don't doubt that what they say is popular. I don't doubt that it sells books. I don't doubt that it builds large crowds. In fact, I know that it does. I see it. But it's not changing our country. Not a whole lot of salt and light. Anybody who's followed the ministry of our Lord Jesus knows that it was his insistence upon the narrow road. It was his holy life and call to commitment that narrowed the huge multitude into this core of disciples, big crowd or not. What we are called to do is to speak the truth in love. To be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and to the church that he founded. Not to choose and follow the gimmicks and the fashions and the trends of a lost world. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, "The fashion of this world passeth away." A few years ago, one of our young people was in my office and said to me about how cool the fashions were of that day and how come I didn't wear the big bell bottoms. But they weren't me, right? And so they were in my office on the old church, and I went and I grabbed my high school yearbook, my senior yearbook, and I said, "Let me show you something." And there they were, big old bell-bottoms, hip-huggers. And she acted like it was the newest thing ever. And so in 1976, I showed her that, and she was shocked, even dismayed. I said, "You got old stuff. That's 40 years ago. I know young people think that old people are out of style and so yesterday, but soon they will be too." In many ways, the New Testament church has always looked to children. Well, what would people think? Look, it's always looked to children like an older woman out of style. So, and it's true, folks, that the church described in this book lets fads pass her by, always optioning for the same spiritual clothing. She seems to the immature to be behind the times, but you look at what she's actually wearing, she's clothed still in Christ. And that's what matters. You know, you don't want to chase every big fad that comes on the Christian scene. And if you're among those who don't want to, don't feel bad about that. Don't be out of touch or irrelevant. Stick to the truths of this book. This is a plumb line, not a pendulum. This is a plumb line. In fact, that's the way you avoid the pendulum. Right here. You know, it's kind of hard. This is our North Star. You know, if we obey the Bible and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, if we're looking at him and trying to be more and more like him, and that's the whole purpose for the teachers and the pastors and the Word of God, to mature into Christ-likeness, and we're looking at him the entire time, it's kind of hard to go off on some fad because he never did. So, the church, family, Bible, gospel, prayer, good works, faith, firewalking? Really? Walk the labyrinth? The laughing revival? Visions? There was this revival up there in Pensacola once, and they said, oh, it was amazing because we would go in there and start laughing and rolling on the floor and sometimes making animal sounds, and you would walk out and there would be gold dust on your skin, and that was the dust off of the angels. That's crazy. Church, family, Bible, gospel, prayer, good works, faith, and faithfulness. Just run with patience, looking unto Jesus. And you'll not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because what happens is, when you go out there, you find these people that were carried about constantly. It only lasts for a while. And now they are totally disillusioned and burned out and cynical. And it's nobody's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. It's their fault for not obeying what the simple text of Scripture says. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray we'll recognize that you have given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in this glorious book, because this is the book of the revelation of your Son Christ, who is our pattern and our model and our glory, our Lord and our Savior and our friend. And I pray, dear Father, that we will not be as children, walking to and fro, being carried about with every wind of philosophy and doctrine. Thank you for your people tonight. Bless them, Lord. May their stable, strong, constant faithfulness in their Christian life, may their lives be a testimony to them around them. Until you call us home, in Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.